Romans chapter 8, please. Romans in your Bible. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Talk about some of the great I wills of God, kind of a unique direction I'm looking at this morning. You know, there's some things you can count on God for, that you can trust Him for. Our goal is to learn to walk by faith, but faith in something that's not there doesn't work. But when you trust what God has said, when you trust what God promises, it's a rock-solid win. I want you to go and look at Romans chapter 8 with me, because when a lot of people come to the Bible, they come with all the wrong expectations. Did you know God made no promises of a life without troubles, heartaches, disappointments, hardships, letdowns? He never promised that you wouldn't have storms and disappointments and disasters. As a matter of fact, all those things are actually promised. You will suffer persecution. You will have trouble in the flesh. You will go through much tribulation, the Bible says. Don't believe the lie that God doesn't intend for troubles in our lives. I know a lot of people, they tend to want to hear somebody tell them that they shouldn't be having such and such a problem. It's somebody else's fault. But you know, there are some things you should have in your life that you may not like. And I want to talk about how that works. Because, you see, instead of the Lord making a promise that you won't have trouble, He made another promise. He made a promise that He's going to make up for all of the problems you will ever have. And that's why He wrote Romans 8:28. Let's look at it. Can you read it aloud with me? We're just going to read it slowly like we do our memory verse. Just read Romans 8:28, just the scripture. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Look at those. There are four things in that scripture that are amazing. He says, first of all, "and we know." Most people don't know that. But a Christian should know this verse, folks. You should know this like you know where you live. You should know this verse like you know your name. "And we know." Then he says that all things. I like that. Doesn't say that some things, doesn't say most things. My Bible says, I don't know if your Bible says it, but my Bible says we know that all things. So the good things and the bad things. The things we understand, the things we don't understand, the things that help and make us feel good, and the things that hurt and make us feel bad. We know that all things, and then look at the next part, work together for good. They work together for good. I've heard it explained, much like somebody who's making a cake. If you're, as a child, you're standing there watching your mother, or if you're in the Baguio home watching your dad bake a cake, you see them bring out the egg. You see them measure out the flour. They measure out the salt. They measure out the baking soda. And you stick your finger and say, "Oh, it's a cake." And you stick your finger in the baking soda. You go, "Blah." And you reach over to the salt. And go, "Blah." And you look in the eggs and you go, "Blah." All that stuff looks terrible. Now the sugar, you go, but the one thing that you might like there, it's only one out of other 5, 6, 7 things that are included. But when mom or dad mixes that and works it all together, it makes a cake, doesn't it? And God is able to take all the bleh stuff, as well as all the sweet stuff, work it together for good. Amen? This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, because this is for the Christian to know that all things work together for good. How do you know it's for a Christian? Because look at the last part. It says, He works all things together for good to them that... I know plenty of people don't love God. This is written for the Christian who does love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But I got a couple of questions for you. The first question is, how can God accomplish 8:28? How can he take this verse, Romans 8:28, and actually get it accomplished? Well, first of all, the reason why he does it is because he just does. If that is his nature, he makes a promise and you can believe he will keep his promise. He just keeps his promise. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah now. Go back to the left, find Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. God is the promise keeper. If he says, I will make all things work together for good, what can you believe? He will make all things work together for good. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Look at the promise. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So God says, my word doesn't go out into the air and disappear like mine does. All right? When I look at the light switch and I go, turn on, nothing happens. But when God speaks, you can guarantee, you can know and you can believe that it will accomplish what God meant for it to accomplish. Do you know one of the greatest promises ever given by God? Listen to this. Isaiah 55:11 is one of the greatest promises ever given by God that promises that he will keep his promises. Amen? If he makes a promise, he will keep it. I like that. I need that, by the way. And believe me, there is nothing too hard for him. There is just, we look at this and we look at it and we go, how can he work what I just went through? How can he work that out for good? He just can. He just does. There is nothing too hard for him. Whatever he promises, and did he promise that he'd work all things together for good? Did he promise that? Yes. So this great promise, Isaiah 55:11, promises that he will keep his promises. I like that. I need that. Why haven't more people experienced Romans 8:28? You know, this promise was made. It was written down. It's been available for Christians throughout history. Why isn't it being enjoyed? Let me ask it a little bit more important. No, come back here. A little more important. Why aren't Christians the most encouraged people in the world then? If that scripture, believe me, is encouraging like it is, why aren't we more encouraged? I'll give you a couple of reasons, and then I'm going to focus your attention on some promises here this morning. First reason why more people don't experience Romans 8:28 is because they don't know Romans 8:28. Wouldn't that be a shame to go to a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church and not read your Bible? It happens. It happens. People don't know what's in their Bible. Maybe it's been a very long time since you've read Romans chapter 8. You know, I think it's even more amazing that people don't believe Romans 8:28. You see, the promises of God are enjoyed only by faith. Most of the promises in the Bible, now there are some things that God promises and they're going to happen whether we do anything with it or not. But the majority of the promises of God are for only for those who believe them. They don't just happen automatically. Almost every promise in the Bible is conditioned on a person believing God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. He only, listen, you say, all right, God, we're your blessings. I mean, we kind of just expect Him just to fall out of the heaven. We kind of expect God to be doing all these great things. And He says, I would like to, but I'm waiting on you to trust me. I'm waiting on you to walk by faith instead of by sight. The promises of God are enjoyed only by faith. And most people only expect God to bless them. And yet they won't walk with Him. They don't trust Him, and they certainly don't obey Him. Did you know focusing on myself helps nothing? I've read, If ever you look for encouragement, if you study what the world thinks of encouragement, the world says, oh, listen, you need to focus on yourself. Take some time and focus on yourself. All right, so I'll give you an illustration. My car has stopped. It is dead on the south link on the side of the road. So now I get out of the car and I focus on it. I know what I'll do. I'll pop the bonnet. I'll focus on it more. Now, I know some people who can fix a car. And they focus on it and they find the problem, they fix it. Praise God. That's not me. I can look at it and look at it all day. I'm not doing anything good with it. And you know, you may be able to fix a car, but there'll be something else you can't fix. There may be somebody in here who can. I was talking to Ake yesterday, and do you know that guy's done heart surgery? And I'm like, incredible. I mean, you heard about the mechanic and the heart surgeon were sitting there, and they're talking to each other. The mechanic says, "You know, you and I are kind of in the same business." You ever heard this? And the doctor looks at him and says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, you know, we fix things." And the doctor says, "Yeah, kind of, we do." And the mechanic says, "You know, we just got to open things up and reach in, find out what's wrong, yank it out, put good stuff back in. That's what you do, don't you?" And he says, "Yeah, but I like to see you do it while the motor's running." Think about it, folks. Some people can fix things with the heart, but there are other things they can't fix. Some people can fix cars. Some people can fix houses. Listen to me, folks. Focusing on our problems doesn't guarantee we're going to fix our problems. I need you to take your Bible. I want to focus on something else. Hebrews chapter 12 now. Hebrews chapter 12. You and I need to focus on someone. That's why we have church. We need to focus on somebody who never fails. We need to focus on somebody who never lets anyone down. We need to focus on somebody who knows always just what to do. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12 verse 3, "For consider him," underline that word "him," "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You ever been there? How many of you feel old? I didn't say look old. I said feel old. How many feel tired? How many feel discouraged? How many feel like you hit a wall and you keep hitting the same wall? Listen, that verse says you will get wearied, you will faint, you will give up unless you start to consider him, unless you start to ponder him and focus on him. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's consider him. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to take some time and let you encourage us. Take some time and just be reminded just how good you are and what you do. Don't let us miss this message, God. Let it be for every person, because it's what can make the difference when we're so weary, when we don't see anything happening. It's because we're not living by faith. We're living by sight, we're living by feeling, we're living by experiences. God, I pray that we would once again believe Romans 8:28 as we consider Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Things you can count on God to give you if only you will believe, and that's not including money. Do you know people want God to give them money? They want God to give them a better way of life. They want God to give them a better house. God, when's my next car coming? Listen, let me talk to you what God will give you if you'll only believe. First thing, Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. In verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. "Thou," speaking to God, "will keep him," that's anybody, "in" what kind of peace? "In perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." You know, again, I said this, people want God to give them more money, a better way of life. And I want you to understand, God promises to keep a person in perfect peace. Think about it. I don't know if you need this, but I do. It's what every yoga master strives for. Peace. Inner peace. It's also what every drug addict is trying to find. This perfect peace is what every mom wishes she could find with all the little kids running around. But a believer, any believer, can trust God for such perfect peace. And when it says perfect peace, this means something. This means peace upon peace. Or let me put it in our vernacular. You know what we say? Call it thick peace. Not thin. Not easily broken. Somebody said it this way. Undisturbable peace. I like that. Now, perfect peace is not the absence of problems. Lord, take this problem away. He doesn't do that. You ever prayed that? Lord, why don't you get this thing out of my life? The Lord says, eh-eh. He instead gives you peace in the problem. Perfect peace is not the absence of problems, but the absence of panic. Amen? Wouldn't you like that? How does somebody get that? It comes by Jesus. This got printed by wrong. Actually, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And look at verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, you come to me, you give me your burden, I'll give you rest. He says, my peace. Whose peace can he give? He doesn't just give peace. He gives the kind of peace that he had. He says, my peace I give unto you. How do you get perfect peace? Well, you get it from Jesus. How? Not by seeking. Now, let me build something here. We're going to move rapidly. But I want you to understand, you don't seek perfect peace. Let me tell you how we most mainly pray. We pray this. Father, give me peace. Heavenly Father, put my heart at rest. That's not how you get peace. Remember our verse. Our verse says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I don't get peace because I ask for peace. I get peace because I ask for Christ. Because I say, Lord, I'm going to anchor my trust. I'm going to anchor my hope. I'm going to anchor everything about me on my walk with him. If you don't, you can't ask for peace and yet live in the world. You're not going to get peace living and dabbling in sin. You get peace as you walk with Jesus Christ, as you make him what you think about, whose mind is stayed, anchored, glued on him. He gives peace. You've got to have a constant. You say, I'm trying to walk with the Lord. Yeah, but what about tomorrow? Well, I forget. No wonder. He gives what kind of peace? Perfect peace. It's available to everybody in this room. But you don't get it. You don't get perfect peace by asking for perfect peace. You get perfect peace by walking with Jesus Christ. What's the most important thing you need to be doing? Walking with him. Talking with him. You know what our hymns are for? They are meant to put a song into your heart so this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, you're singing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other will ever know. So that you're thinking, I just need to walk with him. I just need to listen to him. And all of a sudden you find, I'm at peace. I'm at rest. What a wonderful, and you know what? What are we trusting? We're trusting the fact that he says, thou wilt. God makes a promise. I will give perfect peace to him that trusts in me. Second thing. Go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm sure you know these are very familiar scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3. What can you count on God to give you if you just trust him? Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and look at the promise, and He shall direct thy paths. Have you ever been lost, or at least felt lost? Men never let it on. Oh, we're not lost, we're just enjoying the scenery. Maybe you didn't know what to do about something important. You felt like, I got to make this decision, and I don't know what to do. Do you know, in James chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You mean you don't mind me asking for directions? you don't mind me asking for help? Nope, not at all. If any of us need help knowing what to do, God gives it to us liberally, abundantly. And you can count on Him to always know what to do. Lord, do you know what to do? You know what the benefit of God is? He can see from above. See, I'm stuck down here. I only see all the obstacles. He sees the way through. Now, here's the point. If you've ever memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I wonder, have you ever availed of that perfect guidance that God offers? I know people who have never been able to say, I prayed, God showed me what to do, and it was right. I know people who just live disaster after disaster. Look at His commitment. Look at God's commitment in that verse. He shall direct thy path. He will tell you. Now, I need you to go to the second verse, which is Psalm 32. Go back to the left, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I like this. Andrew, I need you for a second here. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Over here, please. Psalm 32 and verse 8. God says, I will. Looking at all the I wills, not all of them, there are so many of them, but several key ones. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine. All right, now, you're going to pretend like you're me, okay? All right, that's easy. Just close your eyes and act stupid. All right, so over here, you're standing here. All right, now, I'm going to try to guide him. You know how God guides? Now look, He's there. He's waiting on me to audibly speak to Him. Andrew. He'll be waiting all day. Okay, God doesn't do that. But I want you to understand, my dad used to have a great knack at this, all right? Now, my dad didn't have to say a word. I knew what my dad wanted me to do. I was supposed to be doing such and such, and I wasn't doing it right. And so I would sit there and I'd make a right mess of something, and my dad would be doing something else, and he didn't have to say, Craig, do it this way. No. What he would do is he would wait for me to look to him. Look to me. All right, now I want you. All right, now I'm communicating. But who is it? Where is his eyes? Where are his eyes? On my face. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, wonder what I feel, God says. Thank you. What I miss in my own walk with God is that I know I need to know how to get around the obstacle. But if I'm not praying, if I'm not asking for Him to direct my path, if I'm not willing to obey His directions, my attention's on my problem. How am I going to get around this problem? I can't seem to get around this problem. And the Lord says, I'll guide you with my eyes. Now, I don't look up and see the eyes of God, all right? I don't see clouds shaped with an arrow, okay? That's not. But what it implies is that God communicates when I look to Him. And it says, I will instruct thee, I will guide thee. And that is the trust that a Christian has that, Lord, I've tried it my own way, and I made a right mess of it. I don't know how to get through this problem. I don't know how to pay this bill. I don't know how to meet this need. I don't know how to fix this problem. But I'm going to trust you. I'm asking for wisdom. And when I've finished praying, I'm going to trust that you're going to give me that wisdom. That is a Christian's prayer. You say, I don't feel any different. You don't have to feel smart. You don't have to feel like lightning just hits you. You just have to trust Him that He will direct your path. You know what I found? God takes my wrong path and makes it right. Even though I may go the wrong direction, I may actually make messes. God says, what does He say about working all things together for? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've gotten so far out of the will of God. And we know. And we know. How's the rest of it go? Huh? That all things work together for good. But I'm so far away. And we know that all things, even me being so far away, He'll guide me back. He'll guide me right. A Christian has the greatest help in the universe, and we don't lean on Him. What is required of a person to enjoy God's perfect guidance and direction in their life? It's very simple. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Ignore your own understanding. But Lord, I don't understand. Just trust. Walking by faith, this life that we have, I don't know how to live it. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to trust you, Lord. You know, Christians, we don't know what we're doing. Nod your head. We're trying to raise our kids. We're trying to love our wives. We're trying to pay our bills. We're trying to do something that matters. We're trying to seek first the kingdom of God. We're trying to do all these things that we don't know what we're doing, but we know that He will work all things together for good. Amen? Wisdom and guidance comes as you trust in Him. Third, Psalm 138 now. Psalm 138. Some of the I wills, some of the great I wills in the Bible. Psalm 138. In verse 8. And if you will, go ahead and I'll take you there in a moment. Just go to Psalm 138 in verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Was David perfect? He was not. But you know what David knew? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Who was the work of God's hand? It was David. And David, listen, David has... I love this, folks. David has a confidence that God is committed to working on him, fixing him, maturing him, and He's working on you. You know, before I ever got saved, I realized that God was working in the background, trying to get me to look up, trying to get me to notice in the Bible that what Jesus Christ did, trying to get me to humble myself and to cry out and ask Him to show me What is it that I must do? And then to find out, just believe, just trust Him, just ask for salvation, and He gives it. He's committed. And ever since then, I've noticed He's still working on me. We teach that song to the kids. He's still working on me. Listen, my life verse is Philippians 1:6. Go to Philippians 1:6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You know, the Bible doesn't mince words. It says, and we know. I like that. Here in Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that Bible says? God promises He will complete what He began. God promises He will not begin to help me and then abandon me. He will not promise to save me and then fail to. God will not start to encourage me and then cast me off. It won't happen. God will not save a soul and then end up leaving it to perish. Somebody wrote these words. Said, grace will complete what grace begins. I like that. Now, I may not be confident in much, but I'm confident that whatever the good work that Christ began in me, He's going to finish it. Now, what can we count on? Look at Romans 8. Go back to the left, find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We know Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, Romans 8, 28, to them who are called according to His purpose. But look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Who are you going to be like when I meet you in heaven? You're going to be like the Lord Jesus. You're not going to... Now, I love Dennis. Flaws and all. Oops. But one of these days, and he doesn't have many, he's nearly perfect. But one of these days, all the work that Christ has put in you is going to pay off. You're going to be conformed. You're going to be just like Jesus Christ. I hope it'll be soon. Amen, amen. Folks, listen to me. You can count that God is molding you, growing you, maturing you, making you like His Son. Lord, You made a promise. You're going to fix me. Right now, I'm kind of in parts. I kind of feel in bits and in pieces. I kind of feel like I'm weak. I don't know. I feel like a child. Yeah, but you won't stay that way. Not if you trust Him. Notice, you say, well, Pastor, what do you got to do? Oh, you gotta work harder. No, didn't say that. I got to give more. No, not at all. You got to trust in the Lord. Start to live by faith. Walk by faith. Trusting Him that He's going to do it. Here's a great statement. All right. Are you ready? Are you making it easy? Or are you making it hard? You know why they knock people out when they operate on them? Do you know why? They don't worry about you hurting. You're going to hurt for weeks after the operation. They want you to be still. That's why they numb you so that you don't move while they're working on you. You know what? If a doctor pulled out a surgery knife, suture, while you're laying somewhere, on the table, you could burn. But when the Lord pulls out the sword of the Word of God, how do you respond? Do you make it hard for Him to work? Or do you just trust? It's funny how that word just keeps coming up. Trust in the Lord. Growth and maturity. God will grow you up. That's a promise of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Go to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, you can count on God for all the strength and protection you will ever need. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Great scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Just a few pages to the right. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. By the way, it's common to women too. But God is faithful. Look at the words now. Here's His promise. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, God makes a promise that He will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you're able. You say, but the temptations, but the stress I'm under, all the pressures I'm under, they're killing me. Well, you think you've been taken too far. But you haven't. You think you've gone so low that it's not possible to come back. You probably experienced some times where you thought you're going to die under all the pressure. Either God's a liar or He's not. Either He's going to tell you, some of the stuff we bring on ourselves, amen? But He will not. Listen, I need you, Dan. Andrew, whoever you are, get up here. Please. All right. Do you hear the words? Do you know what temptation does? All right, close your eyes. No, I don't. You know what temptation does? There is no temptation taking you. You don't even have to be going looking for temptation for it to just to come on you. But such as is common to man. Some will take him, some else will take him. There is no temptation, hold on. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Temptation comes along and tries to bring him down. But God is where? He's faithful. And He will not allow temptation to destroy Andrew. The only person that's in charge of Andrew's destruction is Andrew, okay, if he's saved. Amen? You can be seated here, okay? He will not allow it to crush or to destroy the Christian. You can count on the Lord to protect you from being crushed. And you're going to have to, when you feel being crushed, you know what you have to decide? He's not going to allow me to be. He's not going to let me be destroyed. He will give you strength against temptations. He will give you strength against the pressures. Are you under demonic attack? Look at Isaiah 41. Back to the middle of your Bible, Isaiah is full of great I wills. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Look at his words. I will strengthen thee. Now, Andrew here, I won't beat him up again. Andrew here, all of a sudden, he's holding on to some things, and then some more things come onto his pile. And then some more things come onto his pile. And his knees begin to buckle, and his arms begin to shake, and his back begins to hurt. Bible says, under all that pressure, who's going to be there helping, holding you up now? All right, now I may be able to help him for a little bit, but then my knees will begin to buckle, and my hands will begin to shake. The Lord says, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I, God says, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know, if you come under demonic attack, if you come, you experience a life disaster, God says, be not dismayed. You know what dismayed means? That's the Bible word for depressed. To be dismayed means to lose all confidence, to just quit. God says, don't do that, because I will be with you. I like that. He says, I am thy God. Yea, I will help thee. You know, strength and protection is available to every Christian in this room. It is available to us when you feel weak. What do you mean? Well, I need to go to another scripture then. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. The great apostle Paul, all of the abilities that Christ gave him didn't count compared to what he reveals here. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what the key to this thing is? The key is that you take God's escape. Let me be real plain. This is a message in itself. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. All right, well, where's my escape, Lord? How do I get out of from under this pressure? Most people escape into TV. And they'll watch hour upon hour of what we call escapism, trying to escape from the pressures. Some escape to the pub. Some escape, especially teenagers today, escape. They hate life. They hate living. They hate their parents. They hate themselves. So they get into fantasy games. They play Warhammer, and they play internet games, and they play games that they just want to live in another world somewhere. Some people escape into fantasy novels. They're not happy with their wife. They're not happy with their husband. They're not happy with their boyfriend, their girlfriend. So they're reading about some wonderful relationship. That's escaping. God never opened that door for you to escape into. Some people escape just for a God. I just got to get away from everybody. That's not what Christ offers. The Lord always shows you the right way to escape. And usually the place to escape is down. On your knees. He will always show you a way to escape. And that place where you are weak, where you are in necessity. It's not that you're trying to deny, oh, I don't have any lack. I don't have any bills. No, that's the modern way of just ignore the world. Don't ignore the world. That's not what the Bible says. Escape to Christ. Escape to prayer. You know what you need to do? You need to escape to church. You say, I don't feel like going to church. Church is your escape. Church is where somebody's going to tell you the truth and help you get back up and be strong again. Strength is available. Strength is available to anybody who will escape the right way. Sometimes you need to go and talk to the parents and say, you know, I'm having a problem. You know, the devil hates secrets. I'm sorry, the devil, let me put it around. The devil loves secrets. The devil hates things being exposed, light being shown onto it. And when there is a problem in your heart, when there is a struggle in your life, and you feel under stress, God gave you parents. God gave you your wife. God gave you your husband to be able to say, I'm under pressure. Amen. Maybe it's humiliating to admit, but it's the best thing to admit. Because God gave you that way of escape. Your friends won't care about you. God gives you strength and protection, but only as you accept His ways of escape. Let me tell you, all of these are the I wills of the Bible that most Christians aren't experiencing. You know why they're not experiencing? Because they're not doing it by faith. They're not saying, Lord, I need to look. Next time I'm under pressure, next time I'm under stress, next time I have temptation, I'm going to look around for the way of escape. I need to go talk to my pastor, or talk to my family, or talk to somebody. I need to get into my Bible. I need to get on my face before God and confess I'm weak, and in my weakness, I will be strong. Look at Philippians 4:19. Go to the right, find Philippians. Philippians 4:19. Here's Paul writing, and he's writing to a church that had no money. They were in trouble. They were under intense persecution. And Paul says, but my God shall supply all your wants according to His riches. Is that what it says? No. Let's make sure we read it right. My God shall supply all your needs. Now, I know people who feel like God's not taking very good care of them, but believe me, folks, God is committed to taking very good care of His children. The worst parents in this room. The worst parents in this room would be the parents who give their kids everything they want. Amen. I've read these people who've got a job that's turned out well. They've got some product that's making a lot of money. You know what they do? They don't give a penny to their kids. They make them do chores, and they give them, you know, a euro allowance a week and all this stuff. Even though they've got 17 million euros in the bank, they make their kids. They don't give them what they want. They teach them to work. Amen. Aren't you glad God does the same with us? He doesn't give you everything you want. As a matter of fact, He gives you rarely anything you want. But God will supply all your needs. He takes care of the ravens. I mean, these dumb blackbirds. I mean, they're filthy. I mean, come October, I think of Alfred Hitchcock. They just fill the skies. God's taking care of them. I mean, how do they multiply so much? God's taking care of them. He takes care of the ravens. He takes care of the sparrows. He clothes the lilies. Solomon never looked as good as a lily of the field. He knows what you and I need ever before we ask Him. Isn't that good? Lord, I mean, you ever prayed this? Lord, don't you know? Don't you? And the Lord said, yes, I do. He already knows what you need before you even ask Him. Sometimes, when we have all of our list of the things that we need, what we really need is to do without some things. Sometimes we need to be humble. Sometimes we need to learn to pray instead of gloat. Sometimes we need to just serve and to give of ourselves instead of get. Sometimes we need to just do right even when it is a sacrifice. Sometimes what we need is to praise God for just being God, not because He ever gave us anything. My God shall supply all your needs. Sometimes, I'm going to take you down a different thought. Sometimes he actually gives you a need because that's what you need. In the midst of it all, you can be sure your Heavenly Father is going to take good care of you. Christian, you need to be reminded that your God shall supply all your need according to how rich is he? All his riches and glory. So next time you want to gripe and complain, remember that God has taken care of you, and you ought to remember it's good care. I tried to teach you, and somebody asked you, how are you doing? What should you say? Better than I deserve. Much better than I deserve. Thank you. Well, how do I get in that attitude? Open your eyes, man. Start thanking him for things. Walk into your house and say, thank you, God, I got a roof over my head. Look at that good-for-nothing husband of yours and say, by faith, I thank you, Lord. I'm making fun of it, but I know some of you find it hard. Amen. Open your eyes. Whatever he's done, according to the Bible, is good. If he's working it all together for good, folks. Let him be praised that he's taking good care of you. You end up in the hospital, those doctors working around. I was in the hospital back there, 6 or 7 months ago, watching all those people working around me, stopping everything else they're doing, focusing on me. I'm going, I don't deserve all this, man. I sure was thankful for it. I've seen nurses sacrifice hours upon hours on nonstop. That's just a nurse. What is God doing? He's taking good care of us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Folks, this is just going to get gooder. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. You can count on Christ's presence. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. What does everybody talk about? What they don't have? What they want? Did you see this? Have you gone see that? No, I didn't get to see it yet. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Well, how come he's got a newer car? Well, how come I still got an old clunker? Why am I still wearing the same old tie? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Look at that, I will. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen to his promise. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I think that's a commitment, don't you? When you got born again, Jesus changed residence. He moved from heaven's pearly gates to a sinner's heart. And he says, and I ain't leaving. I read about some nanny over in California. It's called the land of fruits and nuts for a lot of reasons. Some older woman got hired by this couple to watch their kids, and so she moved in. After she was there for about a month, she decided, I'm not working anymore. They said, okay, here's your pay. And she said, and I ain't leaving either. They're having to go to court to get rid of her. She's still in the house, and she won't leave. They want that woman to leave, amen. Let me be real plain with you. You know, when the Lord moved in, he's as stubborn as that woman. He ain't leaving. Amen. I'm glad he's not. Now, if I had an nanny like that, I'd move him. He's not going anywhere. I'm glad for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as shown by his commitment. One of the greatest phrases in the Bible, he is faithful. When he moved in, that Christ dwells in my heart by faith, he says, I'm not leaving. I think that encourages me, amen? You feel alone, feel empty, feel like you're handling everything alone. If you're born again, you can never be alone. You will never be alone. Hold on there. It may seem like he's not around. But either Jesus means what he says, or he's a liar. And that encourages me to trust him to be my helper, and not to fear anyone else. I don't care what people throw at me. I don't care what problems I have. The Lord is my helper. Not just because he supplies my needs, but because he is all I will ever need. You know, somebody here, youngin comes and says, I need a fiver. Okay, all right. Are you talking to my wife or something? Here's 5 euros. Okay. And then he says, I need another fiver. Oh, man. Okay. Give him another. Can I borrow a tenner? Man, all right. You know what he needs? He needs my wallet. Amen? Amen? Now, a lot of us think, Lord, I need such and such. And the Lord says, here. Lord, I need such as the Lord says here. You know what? One of these days you're going to realize, Lord, why am I asking for things when what I need is just you? Get the whole package. Like I said, it's only going to get gooder. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14. What can you trust God for? That Jesus is coming again. John 14 and verse 3. Looks like it's getting pretty dark, doesn't it, Lily? The world's kind of gone crazy. These rainbow flags being flown absolutely everywhere. The promotion of blatant sinful lifestyle. Some new film out called How to Train Your Dragon. You know what it's about? It's about this kid and he's got this dragon. It sounds pretty cool. Number one was pretty good. Number two, he's got a homosexual kid coming out saying, I like guys. Propaganda. I mean, I just get sick of the fact that lifestyles are being flaunted. Looks pretty dark to me. As it was in the days of Lot. I wonder what happened in Lot's day. A place called Sodom and Gomorrah was the main news. Looks pretty dark to me. But I'm encouraged. When you see these things begin to come to happen, you know what the Bible says? Look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be. Ye believe in God. Well, believe also in me. In my Father's house, where are they? Where's his house? In heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus was saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But then verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, here's his promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I forever am, there ye may be also. Folks, one of these days, Jesus is coming back. What an encouraging promise. Thank God he came, folks. I'm glad he came the first time. We wouldn't be here if he didn't come the first time. I'm glad he came. But praise God, he's coming again. You know what this world's trying to do? They're trying to get rid of Jesus Christ. They're trying to get rid of the Bible. They're trying to get rid of Christianity. Well, they got another thing coming. Jesus is coming. The next time he comes, it will be for us. He says, when I come, I'll receive you unto myself. That's the rapture. He says, I'm coming to receive you. I'm not trying to come to judge the world yet. That's when he comes back in Armageddon, but he's coming back to get us first. And then that's just for a little while. There's a time of rewards. There's a time of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, whew, folks, mount the horses. We're going back. And we all come back with Jesus. You know what he's going to do? He's going to take care of the God of this world. He's going to take care of the politicians who seem to have all the power and nobody can stop them. He's going to take care of Syria and Baghdad. He's going to take care of Afghanistan. He's going to take care of the wars in Nigeria and Chad and all of the problems. He's going to take care of the Antichrist and this wicked world system. Jesus is coming again. All he asks of us is to be ready. Isn't that funny? I can't fly. Can you fly? You know, you came to church today, we didn't give you flying lessons. I don't have to teach you how to fly. I don't have to teach you. What my job is to get you to look up, amen, and be looking forward to his soon return. You know, Paul says there is a crown that God will give to those who just simply love is appearing, who are looking for. I know people to this very day who the first thing they do when they wake up, they go to the window and they look out and they remind themselves, maybe today. That's a good thing to do. There's a reward when you live that way. It blesses you, folks, that you remember this ain't all there is. One of these days the trumpet's going to sound, may it be today. Are you ready? Last thought. There's best of all. I need you to go to Hebrews chapter 8. To the right, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Journey through the Bible this morning, just looking at all the great I wills in the Bible that God has. Chapter 8 and verse 12, God speaks. How many of you want justice? Let me see your hands. Put your hand down. You know what we need? Mercy. Justice will be meted out. You better be on the side of mercy. Look at chapter 8 and verse 12. For I, God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, this is cute. What a great promise. I'm going to be merciful to your wickedness. And your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. Nita, is this true? Is this thing? Oh, this is the American Sign Language. But you know what to forget is? To forget is to do this symbol. You put your hand over your head and then you throw it away. That is to forget. Now, I don't know sign language. Nita knows it somewhat. Somebody else may know better. But that's pretty good. It is the removal. Whatever was in your head, now this happens all the time with me, whatever's in your head is gone. But how does God do that? He does it because He absolutely forgives. If anyone tells you, just be good, Brother Ledbetter, I'm just trying to be good. Well, if I just got baptized, Pastor, I'd be fine. I'll be forgiven. You will not. That'll send you straight down. You can get baptized every Sunday and wind up in hell. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sin. And it's by the promise of God that any person, unrighteous as they are, God can forgive and take away their sins. Go to 1 John. Go to the right, find 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You may not think that this is very encouraging, but this is the best part of it all, folks. Those of us who know the seriousness of our sins, this is one of the best promises that God ever made. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. Just a few pages to the right, find 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, does God want us to sin? No. And if any man sin, okay, good, amen. That's me. We have an advocate. That's a defense attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation. Propitiation is just a big word. It means the full payment. It just means that He's paid for it all. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the big, wide world. Isn't that awesome? If anyone tells you just be good, you're calling God a liar. Only Jesus Christ, taking your place on the cross, can bring forgiveness and can enable God to go on. I don't remember. There's a great song I remember hearing when I was a new Christian. I can't sing it now, but it's called, What Sins Are You Talking About? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. That's God talking. I like that. That's a good promise. Because I seem to remember my sins. The devil seems to remember my sins. But God offers such perfect forgiveness. And it just comes by believing what Jesus did for you. Folks, let me ask you, have you ever bowed your head and talked directly to God like a child, admitted you're a sinner? Lost and without hope. And ask Him to forgive you because you simply believe He is all you will ever need. How do I get to heaven? Jesus will get you in. Thief on the cross. Had no one else to turn to. The, The religious crowd at the foot of the crosses there had already given up on that man, had already laughed at him and mocked him and says, "You're a sinner! You deserve what you get." Where else was this man going to turn but to Jesus? "Jesus, you're going into a kingdom. Would you get me in there too?" And Jesus said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." That thief, that sinner, that repeat offender looked at him and says, "I think you're all I need." And Jesus said, "You're in." Isn't that awesome? And some of you, still to this day, you're sitting in church, you hear me preach, and you won't believe. You won't bow your head and say, "Listen, you may die in 30 seconds. That heart has no guarantee of keep ticking." And right now, if you're not saved, I would bow my head right now and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I believe what that Bible says, but I've never acted on it. I've never asked. I have never received the gift of eternal life." You can receive it right now. Because you see, I'm going to say something here. Romans 8:28 is experienced in reverse. If you want all things to work together for good, it starts with getting born again. It starts with getting forgiven. All of these promises aren't for everybody in the world. You know, somebody's, they say, "Well, you know, Pastor, just me and my boyfriend, you know, we're trying to do good. We want to get baptized. We want to join your church, you know, but that's as far as we want to go." The promises are not for you. "Oh, Pastor, I'm a theologian, and I and all of my congregation here, we're trying to learn about God and everything, and we're trying to do our best." You know what? If you've never been born again, I don't care how intellectual you are. I don't know how theologically sound you are. I don't care what kind of church you go to. It's not going to fix you. It starts with being born all over again. And if you're here this morning, being in church doesn't make you born again. Agreeing with the pastor doesn't make you born again. It just makes you smart. It doesn't save you. You know what it saves you? A heart that is smitten. A heart that is grieving. That I'm lost. I don't deserve heaven, and I'll never get there without God saving a wretch like me. Oh, to sing the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's sung by a Christian. Why don't you become one this morning? Why don't you let that grace save such a sinner like you? And when you do get born again, folks, you can start to live. Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and that more abundant." You can start to live by believing the promises of perfect peace. Man, you mean there is perfect peace that can be attained without yoga? Yes. Without money? Yes. Without drugs? Yes. You can have wisdom and guidance as you just trust Him with all your heart. Say, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and He'll direct thy path." You can start to find supernatural strength and protection no matter how weak you may be. You'll start receiving God's supply. That's cool. You know, the boss's paycheck will never be enough. But God's pay is more than enough. You'll start to enjoy His presence when you can't see or hear. You can't tell He's there. You know, Job says, "But He knows the way that I take. I know He's there." And you'll find yourself looking forward to His return. And we know, can you remember it with me? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose." Would you stand with me and bow your head?